I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. We're going to be looking at Judges 6 and 7 this morning as we study regarding the man Gideon, who was found also in Hebrews the 11th chapter, which was read a little earlier, verse 32. Gideon was spoken of there as a man of faith. And we're going to be pointing out this morning four principles of victory. Four principles of victory. It's good to see everyone present. We have visitors with us. Thank you for being here. And if you have any questions or comments regarding anything that you hear taught, anything that you see practiced, anything at all about our services this morning, we would love to talk with you about that. And we will do our very best to teach only what the Bible says. And we invite you to follow along and search your Bibles yourself. And hold us accountable for preaching and teaching only what the Bible says and practicing only what the Bible says. When you talk about victory, we have a lot of enemies today. Enemies that are moral nature. We have enemies that are physical, perhaps even in nature. We have many enemies. And we need to know how to have victory. We have the problem of error. How do we have victory over error? How do we have victory over temptations that may come in our lives? How do we have victory over sin? How do we gain the victory over the trials of life, the hardships, times of adversity? How do we even have victory over death? Well, we need to know, don't we? How can we have victory? In the story of Gideon, chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Judges, there are four principles set forth that I want to focus on. And what's interesting about this context is that this is regarding a group of people. So I really would like to apply this. Certainly it applies on an individual basis. But it also applies on an organizational basis, on an institutional basis. Any institution or any organization that wants to find victory, they need to follow certain principles or guidelines. A football team, in order to have victory over the opposition, they have to follow certain principles. And if they follow those principles, they will be victorious. Now, a lot of that has to do with talent and ability. Certainly, that's the case. You have to have good coaching. You have to have players who are willing to take that coaching, and they're willing to listen, and they're willing then to apply that on the field. They're willing to work hard. So all those things go into making a team victorious. Well, what about the church? You know, are we just drifting along and just kind of taking things as it comes? Or are we truly striving to be victorious over the problems that we face in this world? We do face a lot of problems, don't we, as a church? We face the problems of sin. We face the problems of adversity. We face the problems of denominationalism all around us. People, you know, pointing their fingers at us and calling us strange and calling us weird and calling us occult and calling us things of that nature. And we have to put up with that. And how are we victorious? How do we become victorious over that kind of problem? Well, in our story, let's begin reading verse 1. Let's read down through verse 10 quickly. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now, why were they having problems? Why were they in the condition that they were in? Well, it was because they had not been obeying the voice of God. And they had become idolaters themselves. They had become afraid of the nations around them. They ceased to trust in the Lord and turned to Him. In this particular story, we find Israel. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them over into the hands of the Midianites. Now, the Lord here is giving them over for punishment, for hardship. And certainly He will do the same for us if we refuse to do that which is right. Israel was greatly impoverished by the Midianites. They found themselves in severe trials. And why? Verse 10 says, because they had not obeyed God. Very simple. In fact, when you think about this, I believe this is the theme of the book of Judges. They're on kind of a roller coaster ride, you know. They would do good for a little while there was a good judge, and then they would fall off the wagon, if you will, and they began to do that which was evil in the sight of God. And here come another judge. They would find themselves in trouble, and here come a judge to deliver them. And up they went, and then wasn't long, right back down to the bottom. Just up and down. In fact, Judges chapter 17 and verse 6 makes the point that there was no king in the land in those days, and the people did only what was right in their own eyes. The people did what was right in their own eyes. That's also found in Judges 21 and verse 25. They did what was right in their own eyes. That is, they lived in a relativistic society. It depended only on what their own convictions were. It didn't matter what God's Word said about it. And we live in a society like that today as well, don't we? We live in a land where there is no such thing as right or wrong. A college professor once stood up in front of his class and he said, "You know what? There are no absolutes. There is no such thing as truth." And a young man raised his hand and he said, "Are you sure about that?" And he said, "Absolutely. Positive. There is no absolutes." Well, that's rather confusing, isn't it? On one hand, there are no absolutes, and then you're absolutely certain about that. There are absolutes. Well, listen, the Bible gives us God's truth. And that is absolutely true. And we need to learn how to accept the Scripture. We need to learn how to accept what is right. They had not obeyed God because they had not respected God's authority. And people today are in the same boat. God delivers Israel through Gideon and his army in chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, down through verse 25 of chapter 7. And that's where we're going to focus our attention from this point on. Four things that's needed for us to gain victory over the problems that we face today. Number one, they needed to look to God, and so do we. In fact, they did look to God. Look at verse 7. "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites." Now, when we get in trouble, to whom do we turn? Too often we turn to God only when we find ourselves in trouble instead of the rest of the time as well. We need to always be looking to God. And that is the key. But Israel cried out to God. So they're looking in the right direction. Okay? They're taking the first step. And then in verses 11 and 12. Look at what takes place then. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.'" You mighty man of valor. Gideon was anything but a mighty man of valor, really, at this point. What was he doing? He was threshing out the wheat, hiding from the Midianites. He was in a hole somewhere doing this. He was scared. And the Lord, though, as the habit is throughout Scripture, calling things as though they are not at the present time, as though they are, because that's the way things are going to become. Gideon became a mighty man of valor. So Gideon has this vision. And as we read on down through the text, Gideon doubts what he is told. In verse 13, Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Okay, so if God is with us, why are these things happening to us? In verse 16, "So he said to him, 'O my Lord, How can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Manasseh is a weak tribe in Israel to begin with. And then you want to take out of that weak tribe my father's house, which is the least of all the houses in Manasseh. And then you want to take the run of the litter out of that. You want to take me. I can't save anybody. I can't do anything about this. I'm just insignificant. So Gideon is doubting what he is told, that he is a mighty man of valor, and that God is calling him for a particular work. And he is questioning, where is God? Why has God allowed this to happen? Well, Gideon didn't understand it was because of their sin. God had not gone anywhere. That's something else we need to remember. You know what? When we find ourselves in sin, we find ourselves in broken fellowship with God, it's not God that's went anywhere. God isn't gone anywhere. Who is it that's moved? Who is it that has gone astray? You see, it's us. And we need to turn back to God. And then we see God's assurance in verses 16 through 24. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So then Gideon asked for a sign. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk to me. Now, there's nothing wrong with verification, okay? And that's what Gideon is doing. He's looking for verification. And we need to verify our faith. We need to verify the truth. We need to turn to God's Word, not to the preacher, not to me, not even to the elders. We need to turn to God's Word and study it for ourselves. And we need to find out what is true. Nothing wrong with allowing them to lead us and direct us. But listen, the ultimate authority is found where? In God's Word. And we need to turn there. And so he's looking for a sign. In verse 18, do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went and prepared a young goat, and then he offers a sacrifice. Okay, in verse 22, now Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Why? Because he had miraculously consumed the meat and the offering that Gideon had brought. In verse 21. And he says, so Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord God, to the Lord, and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah and the Abiezrites. Now, God's assurance, Gideon accepted that. Gideon accepted that, and he built an altar to God, and he called it, the Lord is peace. Yahweh Shalom. And so he realizes that the Lord now is the one who will bring peace. And Gideon destroys then his father's altar to Baal and his image. And we find that in verses 25 down through verse 32. And there's a little bit of doubt there because, in fact, it says, so Gideon took, in verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him, but because he feared his father's household and the men of that city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, there may be wisdom there. It wasn't so much that he was shaking his boots. He did what God said for him to do. He obeyed God, but he did it wisely. And so, we find Gideon obeying God. And then, we see Gideon again asking for yet another sign. And you say, well, look at this man full of doubt. Well, certainly he was wanting verification. And so we have the sign of the fleece in verses 36 through 40. And so he's looking to God, though. And here's the point that I want you to get. He's looking to God for verification. He's looking for God for the source of his strength. He's looking for God for instruction and guidance. He's looking to God. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be looking for God. Let me give you some other examples in the Old Testament of individuals who looked to God. You think about Abraham. When he was tested in Genesis chapter 22, God told him to go and offer his son, his only son, Isaac, that is of his own loins, of him and Sarah. You go and you offer Isaac, the one through whom I promised that all the seeds of the nations of the earth should be blessed. In Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded or convinced that he was able to keep that which he had promised. Abraham was a man who looked to God because he trusted God. And when we find ourselves being tested or tried, who do we look to? We need to look to God with faith. If you want to take the first step to overcoming problems in your life and on an individual basis, you need to look to God. As a church, we need to look to God. David in 1 Samuel 17. Goliath came along. Now, you know, friend, I tell you, what did the Israelites see when they looked at that giant of a man? They saw the problem. They saw Goliath. David looked across and he saw the same man. Same man. Almost 10 feet tall. Huge. And here David is, a small boy. He saw the same man that King Saul saw, that his brothers saw. He saw the same man. But it was different with David, wasn't it? You want to know why? Because he came to Goliath with God with him. And he knew that. I come to you in the name of God, the Lord God of Israel. You know, many people, when they see their problems, they just look at the problems. How many times could we take our problems and actually put them up beside God and make a comparison? Who's bigger? Who's greater? Who's stronger? When we truly compare our problems with the Almighty God, our problems will shrink. We need to look to God. Joshua and Caleb, same principle here. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same thing that the other 10 spies saw. In Numbers 13 and 14, they saw the same people, but they had a different report. They said, "We are well able to take this land, for God is with us." They saw the same people. They saw the children of Anak dwelling there. They saw the giants in the land. They saw the great walled cities. But listen, they looked to God. They trusted God. And that's what we need to do. Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 20 through 22. Hezekiah looked to God. He saw the army of Sennacherib coming upon him. He saw the army. How could he defeat that army? He couldn't. But he trusted God. And God destroyed that army for him. When we take our problems and we put them up beside God, as the Apostle Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Friend, that includes our problems. That includes every enemy that may come against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the question the Apostle Paul asked. And he gives a list of things that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. External to ourselves. We can walk away. We can, by a lack of faith, turn away and not look to God. We can do that. But we know, as we ought to know at least, Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. We need to look to God. All right, number one, we need to look to God. I guess you could even say that's vision. We're looking in the right place. We're looking to God. Number two, notice as we go back to the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 6, again, look at verse 12. God calls Gideon a man of valor. You mighty man of valor. Now, he wasn't a mighty man of valor at that point in time, but he certainly became that, didn't he? The Lord promised to be with Gideon there, as we read in verse 16. I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So God has made a promise. Take courage. Don't be afraid. The Lord tells Gideon, do not fear, in verse 16. In verse 23, he says, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. You need courage, Gideon. You need courage. Then the Lord tells Gideon to send away those afraid. Now what happens is, following verse 20, or chapter 6, you get into chapter 7, and what do we find? We find an army that has come together behind Gideon. 32,000 strong. And God tells Gideon, He says, you make an announcement. You tell those who are afraid. Look at verse 3. It says, now therefore proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid or fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. What happened? There was a stampede, wasn't there? And after the stampede, Gideon got up and dusted himself off. 22,000 out of 32,000 went home. Two-thirds of them left. Because they were afraid. The Lord tells Gideon to send away those that are afraid. You know, God, if we're going to be used by Him, we have to look to Him and we have to have courage. It takes a strong person to follow God. And these numbskulls out there, they say, well, you dumb Christians, You weak Christians, you're so weak, you don't know what's what. You're dumb and you're weak. Friend, being a Christian is anything but weak. It takes a strong person to serve God. It takes a strong person to stand up against evil. That's because you're standing against the majority. It takes a strong person to stand up for what's right instead of what's wrong. It takes a strong person, friend. It takes courage to serve God. God can only use those who will find courage. Now, you know that there are some 365 times in the Scripture, one time for each day, that we are told, or in some way we're told, not to fear. It takes courage to serve the Lord. In Joshua 1 and verses 6 and 7, God tells Joshua, take courage. Take courage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul there says this. That's 2 Corinthians 6 and 13. I've got the wrong scripture there. Well, that's not the right scripture either. I don't know what scripture I intended there. Forgive me for that. It must have been 1 Corinthians something else in verse 13. Maybe it was 1 Corinthians 10 in verse 13. There is no temptation to Satan you, but such is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted with that which you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. God's always going to provide that way. And we need to look for it. And it takes courage to find that way. So, it takes courage to serve the Lord. And certainly He has not given us the spirit of fear. You know what? Fear sets us up for failure. Matthew 25 and verse 25. You have there the unprofitable servant. What did he do? He said, because I was afraid, I went and hid that talent that you gave me in the ground. Because I was afraid. Fear will keep us from serving God. It sets us up for failure. Fear holds us back from serving the Lord. You know, how many of us do not teach because we're afraid of what someone else will think about us? How many of us do not pray in public because we are afraid of what someone thinks about us? How many of us will not give because we're afraid that if we give what we ought to be giving to the Lord, we're not going to have enough money to do other things that we want to do? Singing. You know, I've known people that will just sit there and they won't sing at all because they say, I can't sing, and they're afraid of what somebody else thinks about them. We need to obey the Lord. You're not told to sing well. You're told to sing. Loving. You know what? There are some people that refuse to love because they're afraid of getting hurt. And you miss out on so much. So fear holds you back from serving God. Fear holds you back from enjoying life. Fear is a devastating and dangerous thing. It takes courage to serve God. Fear keeps people in their sins. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Where did Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Remember? They went and hid themselves, didn't they? They tried to cover themselves up. And they heard God walking in the garden. They hid themselves because they were afraid. And that's what people do many times when they find themselves in sin. They become afraid. And they barricade themselves in that place of darkness and they refuse to come out. Fear keeps them in. So we need to take courage. It takes courage to repent. It takes courage to act for God. In Psalms 27 and verse 1, a psalm of David, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It takes courage. So it takes looking to God, and it takes courage. And number three, look at chapter 7 again. Go back to Judges 7. Look with me, if you will, at verses 4 through 8. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Now you've got 22,000. It's gone from 32,000 down to 10,000. So you've got 10,000 people now. Listen, you've got too many. And therefore, he says, but the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I said to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those men who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So the people took provisions and the trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Now, down in the valley you had the camp of Midian. So the enemy was nearby. They were close. And there were 10,000 men left, and God said, that's too many. I cannot deliver, and I'm not going to deliver Midian into your hands by this many people. They would just think, look at what we did. So God sent all but 300 of them home. And God then put them to a test. Or He did this by putting them to a test. He said, all right, I want you to take them down to the water and let's see how they drink water. Now that's an interesting test, isn't it? That's an interesting test. Why do you think He did it the way that He did it? Why was He going to reduce the number down further by the test that He gave them? Having them drink water and watching how they drink water. What was the deal about that? But God chooses 300 men who lapped water with their hands to their mouth. And I think there is a principle there. They got down on their knees, yes, but they kept their heads up. And they got the water, and they brought the water up to their mouth, and they drank the water. But what did the rest of them do? What did the other 9,700 people do? They got down on their hands and their knees, and they stuck their mouth down to the water. Now, how far was the enemy? The enemy wasn't very far at all. And you had 300 men. They were vigilant. They were still looking. They had their heads up. I think that is a lesson there. And let's think about that for a second. We're told in the New Testament, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me tell you something. If you want to have victory over your enemies, you've got to be vigilant. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to be prepared at all times. Be sober, clear-minded. Be vigilant, always ready. Because your adversary, he's looking for any crease, any crack that he can get through. You know, God still uses the courageous and the wise. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. You know, when He gives the armor that is to be... We're soldiers. And we're to take that armor and we're to use it. And that armor is defensive in nature, much of it, but we are given the sword of the Spirit and we're to use it. God still uses the courageous and the wise. We have to be wise enough to put the armor on and be ready for battle. Now, you may not know when you're being tested. I don't think these men knew that they were being tested when they went down to drink water. You know, and I think that a lot of times, I don't think Job knew when he was being tested that was a test that he was being put through. He knew he was suffering. He knew it was a hard time in his life, but whether he thought of it as a test or not. You know, we need to understand that God tests us and God sees the small stuff. I know a man, a good friend of mine, he was in the banking business for years. And he told me one time, he said, you know, when I hired somebody, the first thing I looked at was their shoes. I looked at their shoes. Were they shiny? Mine's not, so don't look at my shoes. Something else he said he looked at. He said he looked at the way that they tied their shoes. And mine, I just do this. I'm in a hurry, I guess, when I'm tying my shoes. And he would not have hired me. Because I always tie my shoes. It's always over a little bit to the left or a little bit to the right. It's not, the knot is not dead center. He said he would make sure that that knot was dead center. I thought that was interesting. Why in the world would you do that? He said, because people who are that meticulous about the small things, he said, that's the kind of person I want to work for me. It is said one time that Henry Ford, when he would hire somebody for an important position, he would take them out to eat. And he would watch them. And if they salted their food before they tasted it, he said, I don't want him. I don't want anybody that's going to salt their food before they even taste it. I want a man wise enough to taste his food before he puts anything on it. Small things. You know what? God looks at small stuff. And we need to be vigilant even in the small things of our Christian life. We need to pay attention to the small things. And sometimes we think, well, that's just a small thing. It's no big deal. You know? But you never really understand the influence that even that small thing may have on somebody else. Somebody's always watching you. Someone is always paying attention to what you're doing. Listen to me, young people. You have young people watching you every step you take. Listen to me, middle-aged people. You have people watching you. Your influence, your example is important, even in small things. We need to remember that. We need to be vigilant in our Christian life to make sure that we're walking uprightly in a way that we're setting forth a good example for others. That we're always vigilant and prepared to meet the enemy. So, we have looking to God, we have courage, and we have vigilance. And finally, the final point, obedience. In chapter 7, going back to Judges chapter 7, look at verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. Okay, so it's dark, and God says to Gideon, Okay, now listen, I'm ready. You're ready. You go down and you take the camp. It's time. But then look at verse 10. It says, But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. Now, he's still afraid. He's still not 100% confident about all of this. And you know what? God wants to give him confidence. So this is what it is. God gave Gideon what he needed to be confident in his instructions. He says, you go down. In verses 10 through 15, Gideon goes down and he hears something. He hears something. Now, it says in verse 12, the Midianites and Amalekites, or all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. So there's hundreds of thousands, if not a million, of these people down there. In verse 13, and Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream, his companion. Now here Gideon is over behind a tree somewhere, and he's listening to these Midianites talking, these guards talking. And he said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. Now, Gideon heard that. Now, one thing is interesting, a loaf of barley bread. Now, that was the cheapest kind of bread you could buy. That was the bottom of the barrel kind of stuff. And a loaf of barley bread, well, that represents Gideon and his supposed insufficiency. And here you have something small coming in as far as value is concerned and destroying this tent. And when Gideon heard that, it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. So God gave Gideon what he needed. And then Gideon's army follows the instructions given to them. Gideon's army obeys. Gideon obeys God, then Gideon's army obeys him. And what happens? Verse 16 and following. Then he divided 300 men into three companies. So 100 over here, 100 over there, and 100 over there. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. So it was right in the dead middle of the night. Just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that held the torches in their hand, their left hands, and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. Gideon, they're obedient to God's instructions. Why? Because they trust Him. They have confidence in what He says. And then victory is achieved. That's what happens, friend, when you obey God. You find yourself on the side of the winner. You are victorious. Now, God has revealed to us everything that He wants from us. Everything that God wants, He has revealed it to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. God has told us what He wants. All we have to do is be obedient. Now, something else God has done. He has given us everything that we need to have complete confidence in Him, in His Word, and in what we do. He's given us complete confidence. John 20, verses 30 and 31. Many other things could have been written, John says. He says, but these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, we need, in order for us to succeed as a congregation, we need every man and woman, to stand in their place, to fulfill their individual responsibilities. We need you to stand in your place, humbly serving God, but by looking to God, being courageous, and being vigilant in your obedience to God. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, every joint that supplies, we need every person working together for this congregation to succeed and to have victory. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I know I got this passage right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's the goal. That's the objective. The weapons are able to bring men and women into obedience to Christ. In verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our obedience is necessary if we're going to be victorious. I mean, our obedience in regard to personal evangelism, talking to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, our obedience when it talks about how we're to live a holy life before others. Our obedience in setting the proper example. Our obedience in worshiping and serving God on the first day of the week. Giving as we're supposed to. Our obedience in every aspect of our life will bring about our victory. And the victory of those with whom we labor. Obedience. It takes one and all pulling in the same direction. We all need to look to God. That is the source of our strength. We need to have courage. We need to take courage in whom is behind us. Because God will strengthen us. It's not our own courage. By the way, let's think about that for just a second. We're out of time to think about this. If Gideon were to take on these Midianites all by himself, and he were to decide, you know, I'm going to go get me 300 folks, and we're going to go down there, and we're going to defeat the Midianites. Do you think he'd have been successful without God? Absolutely not. He might have had courage, but listen, he had to have God first. Same thing is true with you. You have to have God first. You have to look to Him. And you have to be vigilant. You have to always be aware. God can use you, but only if you are watching and serving Him as you should, and be obedient. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, you need to look to God. You can't save yourself without God. Okay? You have to have God to save you. But the only way that you can do that is by looking to Him. And I know it'll take courage to turn your back on the world. You may have to turn your back on many friends. You may even have to turn your back on your family. But listen, you need to obey God. That takes courage and vigilance. Listen, you need to do it now. You need to do it right now while you can. Be vigilant. Serve God. Obey Him today. Be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as being the Son of the living God. And be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, friend, listen, you're outside of God's will. You're not saved. You need to, by faith, render obedience to the gospel. And if you've done that and you turned away from God, listen, please, please, come back to Him today, this morning. Come back to the Lord. Do it now. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the song?